talking about harvest, and really, I've not really got a harvest message in some respects, although in some ways it is. I just felt really, just reading through Acts, as I have been doing recently, just something really struck me. I did share it with Paul a couple of weeks ago, really, but I'll come to that a bit later. But what is your dream? What is your dream for, you know, for your life? For, you know, what are those plans? What are those things that are there? And just thought I would mention, just to tie in a little bit with Reach, just something from our draft business plan that we've got here, which is the Reach mission and vision statement. The mission is to support local individuals and families suffering from short-term crisis, and in doing so, restore their dignity and revive their hope. That's our mission. The vision is lifting people out of poverty. And the way we, just subheadings are, to relieve the effects of poverty in and around Haverhill, to do all that we can to provide poorer individuals and families with a standard of living and lifestyle which lifts them out of poverty, to work to restore people's self-esteem and aspirations. We will do this through sustainable projects which will, one, meet the immediate needs within the local community, i.e. debt counselling and money management, food provision, furniture provision, housing and benefits advice, client aid. We'll also uncover and resolve the root issues of people's problems. We want to provide paid employment for team members, and we also want to provide volunteering opportunities. Our longer-term vision is to supplement the above by providing affordable housing to vulnerable and low-income individuals and families. We want to see people partnering with a responsible landlord who respects and encourages them in their wish to create a home for their family by taking out a secure, affordable, long-term tenancy. So no small vision there, eh? 20 years, we hope. And, you know, it's something that we just got it in our hearts. It's way beyond us. We can't do it on our own, and that's a good place to be in. Glyn Barrett, who spoke at the Journey Conference or Journey Leaders Day in February last year, he says, we're never short of money. We're not short of money. Quite often, all we're short of is ideas. We're short of ideas. It was that day, I think, at that same day, he did actually reduce me to tears as he's talking about buying houses. You know, what stops us? What stops us? You know, just have the vision. And I just felt in my heart that, come on, God, this is it. Come on, Henry, what are you waiting for? Almost, you've got to do something about this. Anyway, that's... And the question is, if you like, one of my highlighted questions for today is, what limits us from reaching our goals? What limits us from actually reaching our goals? It could be, you could answer the question, well, it's age. You could say it's infirmity, and I'll come to some of those bits in a moment, or a bit later. Or you could even say it's finances. It could be a number of issues that we say that we put barriers in the way which stop us from actually reaching our goal, reaching what, you know, is in our hearts that we want to do. Because I also believe, and I could be heretical here, I don't know, but I also believe, you know, truth is truth, by the way. So I also believe that, you know, that God puts things in our hearts and there's a desire in our hearts and then we want to do. If you see what I mean, there's something there. And it might not be that you've been woken in the middle of the night with a God-given vision or a dream or something. It's something that comes within your heart. You just know that you want to do something about. I remember I was walking with Alex, our Alex from church. We're walking on the Clements estate. And I remember just thinking, I want to do something on this estate. I grew up in Haverhill. I played on that estate. That was where we used to go to Sunday school in the afternoon, where we were sent to Sunday school. They got the Adventure Playground up the road there. We played up there. Remember, we used to come in down, trying to cycle down the little ramps, you know, with the things that they've probably covered over now because they're considered too dangerous. But, you know, I just knew that there's something and felt in my heart I wanted to do something. And I want to do so much more. There are, you know, we want to see, you know, thriving communities. And not just, you know, we want to see people coming to know Jesus. You know, wherever, all over the place, because we believe, don't we, that God is our hope, that Jesus is our hope, that Jesus is the hope of the world, the local church. You know, wouldn't it be great to see an active, live church which is operating, you know, and maybe I'm just off beam here a little bit, but, you know, maybe, you know, somewhere where people were meeting, almost like a small group or a little congregation that were meeting together, you know, that actually, you know, were making a difference within, you know, in their own little community. But hey ho, that's another story. Do you know what? I have enjoyed the Thessalonians study and all that surrounded Paul's second missionary journey. You know, I don't need to go into too much, you know, but, you know, where it comes in at Acts, Paul's already mentioned it, Steve's mentioned it as well, you know, about the, you know, where they actually, where that second missionary journey started. And it's well documented, because what's been said already, but it didn't begin in the best possible way. It began with a split, you know, that argument and breakup with Barnabas, you know, his friend. One commentator, and I've been just reading in Philippians, that the letter possibly to Philippians, you know, written many years later, could even be, you know, there's quite an emphasis there on unity. And maybe Paul is actually realizing the unity, that unity is really important, because he knew what it was like when he went through on his missionary journey. It was like a mission that was appearing to go nowhere. Now, if it was me, questions in my mind might be coming along the lines, was this the right thing to do? Is God really in this? Is it just my own good idea? You know, is this something that I dreamt up and I wanted to go ahead and do? Who's ever felt like that when they're trying to do something? Oh, I have done many times. I've often thought, you know, sometimes at the end of the week, you know, think to yourself, why ever did we start this? Why did we do this? Wouldn't it have been so much easier to go back and take some photographs on a Saturday, you know, or during the week, you know, and all the complications? Why do we do this? And yet, you know, you hear of good stories as well, of course, has been mentioned. And then they get the call to Macedonia, and the gospel reaches Europe, from what I can gather, for the first time. Now, what encourages me in all of that is that it gone wrong. It started badly. And maybe he was feeling, and maybe he wasn't. You know, because if you contrast the start of, you know, the first missionary journey, oh, let's gather together, let's commission Paul and Barnabas off to go. You know, let's go and do this. And so there's that great sort of like, off they go. And then the second missionary journey, it comes along and it's just sort of like, oh, should we pop back and see the churches again? And actually sort of, you know, maybe no, God isn't in this. I'm not suggesting that he isn't, because I think he was. Because I think when we're on the move, when we start going, when we go, God's got the opportunity to use us. You ever try to push a car when it won't start? But when it's going, I'll come and help there. And when it's moving, I don't mind that bit, but actually pushing it from the start. In fact, that's one of the things, being an asthmatic, the doctor said, avoid pushing cars. You know, if it, he says, you imagine how much you've got to push. I don't know why he said that, but anyway. But you know what I mean? I was really struggling at the time. Don't do anything that's too hard. You know, the momentum, that's what we're really talking about, is the momentum. Once you've got a bit of momentum, so he's already going in the right place. He's there, he's going for it. And then he hears God speaking, come over to Macedonia. Come on. That's the gospel. We know from what's already been documented that the second missionary journey was full of hardships. And, you know, going along with my theology, I would probably assume that maybe God wasn't in the Philippi sort of like visit, really, because they ended up in prison as well. You know, probably thinking, are you sure you're in this, God? But he was, you know, and great things happened. And anyway, prison, hardships and difficulties. Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts 20, verses 22 to 24. I believe this to be Paul's main goal. 22 to 24 says, Paul is talking to the folks, his farewell speech to the Ephesian elders, and he says, and now compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Paul's third missionary journey, I just want to just focus on that just for a little bit there, is based around Acts 18:23 to Acts 21, verse 17. I don't know when Paul actually received the vision or the desire to go to Rome, but it was first recorded in Acts 19, verse 21. Just at the end, he's been doing a collection, doing an offering. Verse 21, he says, after all this has happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. Can I just say also there, and I just hadn't seen that before, but straight away he says, after all this had happened, Paul decided, you know, there was something in his own spirit that he decided he would go. You know, he's not sitting there rolling the whites of his eyes, sort of thinking, what shall I do? He decided, you know, he believed that God was with him in that. After I've been there, he said, I must visit Rome also. Before he has to go to Rome, he says he's got to pop back to Jerusalem to take the offering. Acts 21, he gets arrested and things don't go too well. And I find that God sometimes comes along just when you need some encouragement. Sometimes he doesn't, but sometimes he does. And you see this, you know, if it was his own idea that he wanted to go to Rome, because let's get it right, really. Rome was the imperial city. It was the powerhouse. It was the place to go. Get to Rome. Wow. You know, Rome, you know, it's a major world power, if not the world power. Acts 23, verse 11 says, the following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, after, because he'd gone through lots of trouble in prison, take courage. As you have testified me about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. The Lord stood near Paul and said this, take courage. As you have testified me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. Now, for me, that would be right. Okay, God, you have said this. How are we going to make it happen? You know, he'd gone through prisons. He'd gone through his inside. It's just not happening. And yet, God comes alongside him and says, take courage. You must testify about me in Rome. Wow, what an encouragement. That must have just been enough just to lift him so much, lift his spirits. If you look in Acts 24, under the chap called Felix, can't remember what he was, king, emperor, or governor, Felix, in Acts 24, verse 27, let's just read just that last little line in there, because I think otherwise I'll end up paraphrasing. 24, 27. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, but because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. 2 years! Just left him in prison for 2 years! I mean, at the stage in his life here, he's not getting any younger. You know, and he's got to testify. You know, God has already said to him, take courage, my friend. We're doing this. You're going to Rome. Great. 2 years. I'd be saying to myself, did I hear that right? Did I dream it? You know, I've probably said this before, but my mum, just before she died, I prayed with her and I says, don't be afraid of Jesus, or words to that effect, just paraphrasing quickly. And she opened her eyes, and she hadn't opened her eyes before then, and she just smiled at me. And then she laid down her head, and I never saw another, she never uttered or never gave any indication whatsoever afterwards. Do you know, I don't think I believe it to this day, but I had a witness. Angela saw it too. Otherwise, I would be saying, oh, maybe I didn't see that. Maybe I imagined it. But you see, God had said all along, but you may be in those 2 years of despair. Maybe there's that sense of despair. You know, when, God, when? When's it going to happen? And yet God has said. We move on in the story to Acts 27, because he finally gets his wish, because Agrippa was quite prepared to let him go. He just said, I can't find anything wrong with this, you know, this folk. But if he hadn't have appealed to Caesar, then we could have let him go. But he's appealed to have his case before Caesar. He's God in this. He's God in this. So off he goes. Acts 27. Shipwrecked. I mean, come on. I mean, you know, I'd be saying, God, you know, if you really want me to get to Rome, can you just maybe just give us a hand a little bit, really, instead of making it so difficult, so complicated? Could just have a little bit on our side, maybe a little bit. Lord, we need £4 million. You know, can you not just come on our side just a little bit? You know, we talk about here, I've just said it earlier at the beginning, never short of money, but short of idea. Well, we've got a great idea, but we are short of money at this occasion. So come on, God, you know, we're crying out. What are you going to do? How are we going to do this? But then more encouragement. Verse 23, last night an angel of God whose I am, and he's talking to the rest of the ship, who I serve, stood before me and said, do not be afraid, Paul, you must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. Again, that encouragement, they're just that encouragement that he needed. Don't be afraid, Paul, you must stand before Caesar. That's the emperor of the world's power of the day. You know, who would you like to speak to? There's times when I think to myself, you know, sometimes at the beginning of the year, you know, when we have these little prayer times and other things, I think, I pray often for divine appointments. God, who are we going to speak to this year? What opportunities can we go for? Because, you know, in God, things happen. I'm praying for opportunities. One of the things I'm praying for at the moment, and if they're listening, speak to me, is Sainsbury's. Why won't they talk to us? Sainsbury's in Haverhill. You know, this is about food bank. I can mention the word harvest now, can't I? I mean, talk, yeah. But, you know, why won't they listen to us? But that's what I'm praying for, just that breakthrough, that conversation. We've done the most recent food collection we did there was we know of somebody who's a friend of the chairman who must have had a word with them and they let us in. But that's it. You know, we want more. I mean, they've even offered to... I've had a chat with them a few years ago, but nothing has materialized. We're just praying for that moment, praying for those little opportunities. You know, and, you know, I had a conversation with a local businessman. We did a cheese and wine event up at the Days Inn. Just that simple conversation, and saw him and said, oh, might have got some beds, you know, from Days Inn. You know, could it be useful? We have to change them every now and again. Nothing's materialized yet. They might know that we exist. You know, it's praying for those divine appointments that will happen. Who would you like to speak to? What limits, what's the limitations? What limits me? Anyway, Acts 28. Finally, Paul arrives in Rome. By the way, I forgot to point out the fact that he actually ended up on a beach in Malta. Most of you might think, good news, on a beach in Malta, brill. Apart from that, there's a little snake there that comes and bites him in the hand, a poisonous snake as well. But finally, in Acts 28, he actually gets to Rome and preaches in Rome. It doesn't actually record his conversation that he has with Caesar or the court, but it's probably likely to have happened that he testified before Caesar. How about that? When God says, you are going to speak before the emperor or Caesar in Rome, believe it. You know, when Jesus said to the disciples, take the boat over to the other side of the shore, we're going over the other side of the shore, I'm going to have a little kip, but he probably didn't say it quite like that, but he had a sleep, and he said, row across to the other side, and then a storm blew up. Hang on a minute. God says, go to the other side. It's not negotiating or anything like that. We're going. We're going to the other side. We're going to Rome, Paul. Come on. Trust me. Trust me in it. Just a quick aside here. I'll put just a quick note here. Do you know what? I want to encourage people. I want to encourage you, if you like, to go for it, to have a go and see what God can do through you. What is on your heart? What is your dream? What do you believe that God has given you to do? You know, we could say, you know, the things that we said earlier, you know, those barriers, And I will come to those in a moment. But, or maybe you're unsure of what God has in mind for you. That's what I was going to say. About those things in your heart that you think, is that you, God? Is it you speaking? I want to do a degree. Or no, I don't. I don't. I don't want to do a degree. But, you know, let's say, for instance, somebody here is thinking, I really want to go and do a degree, but I don't know if I've got the time. Why not? Why not have a go? You know, if it really isn't right, the door will be closed. And if it is of God, then who knows what doors might open up before you. But so often we think, oh, I don't know if I can afford it. I don't know if I can afford the time. I don't know if I can actually do that. But have a go. Why not? What have you got to lose? You know, as we step out in God. You know, in that momentum, once we're going, once we're moving in the right direction, you know, God can come along and say, well, let's just steer you around a little bit because you're going in the wrong direction. Happened to me several times. Once heard a man speak, a chap called Malcolm Duncan. He used to run the organization called FaithWorks. And at a talk he was talking about, and he was using something from Lord of the Rings, you know, about just as they were trying to get to the place, you know, of getting up to the... I'm not a really great fan of it, so I don't really know what I'm talking about in that. But he was talking about this, and he used this phrase in his Northern Irish accent. And I'm not going to try a Northern Irish accent because I might get in bother, mightn't I? So I've got to practice it, haven't I? So, but he says, why not us? Why not? And then Haverhill. Well, he didn't say Haverhill, but he says, why not your place? And why not now? But he didn't say now, he said nigh. You know, so it's sort of like, why not us? Why not Haverhill? And why not nigh? You know, why not now? Why not us? Why not Haverhill? You know, when we look back in history, certainly in Haverhill history, you know, they built churches. They're all across the road there, you know, all down there. They've got the, you know, there was a split between the OIC, and so they went and opened up a church in the Bell, I think 1835 or 1836 sort of time, and then they went and got a place across the road, which is now Chapman and Son, you know, and then they went down to the West End Church. Now all this was, I think it was £1,500 that I had to pay. That was a heck of a lot of money in those days. You know, we look upon the glory years, it happened then, you know, but what was £1,500 then? Why not now? Why not us? Why not Haverhill? I got a film clip. I'm reading a book and of a lady called Catherine Granger. Who, hands up if you've actually heard of a lady called Catherine Granger. Now, she won a gold medal in the 2012 Olympics. The thing I really, really I admired about her more than anything else is she got silver in Sydney, silver in... Athens, and then silver in Beijing, and she was 36, and she wanted to come back, you know, and get her goal. I remember talking about it at the time, you know, people were saying, you got a silver. I don't want a silver. If it was me, I don't want a silver. I know Angela would, because that's her preferred color rather than a gold, but I mean, I would want to have the gold. I want to win. And she wasn't satisfied with, oh, she's the most decorated, you know, rower. She was a rower, by the way. Most decorated rower, but lots of silver medals. She'd won the world championships as well. But she wanted an Olympic gold. That's what she wanted. She's even talking about whether or not she actually goes into it for the next Olympics. But I was really kind of, you know, when I say slightly disappointed, and I'm not saying we should be promoting a... Scotland, you know, free, independent Scotland. But I actually felt a little bit disappointed, you know, and if Alex Salmon rung me up and said to me, Henry, what do you think I should do? I'd say, keep going, man, keep going. You're on the start of it, really. You've just done the journey. I mean, if William Wilberforce had given up at the first attempt, slavery, it wouldn't have got abolished. You know, you can't give up. You got to keep pressing on in there. I mean, maybe in 50 years' time or something like that, he'll be applauded as the father of the modern New Scotland or something like that, whether it comes or not. Anyway, that's beside the point. But, you know, just that sense of just pressing on. Catherine Granger wasn't satisfied with the silver, and it was never going to be good enough, and she wanted to press on, even at the age of 36. What is it that enables folks to achieve their goal? Is it vision? Is it desire? Maybe a bit of both. Determination to get there despite the setbacks. Paul was prepared to die for the cause if necessary. We read it earlier, Acts 20, 22-24. I'm prepared to die. In fact, he did die, but he was that prepared to do it, to go for it. How is it that, you know, if I was to go and do a mission like Paul, would I be successful? I don't think I've got what it takes to do it. You know, really, really, I'm not sure that I have. I think I've got what it takes to do the bits that God has called me to do. But there's that sense of determination to keep going and pressing on. You got to want it. You sit and getting up, and I'm reading the book, in, with Catherine Granger, you know, the things that she had to go through, the amount of pushing and straining and early morning and breaking the ice on the river up in Scotland to actually row on the river. You know, it doesn't come easy. You've got to really want it and really desire it and keep going despite all the setbacks. What's the plan? As I mentioned, degree course, a new business idea, a new job, small group leading, preaching. Who knows? You think, oh, I can't do that. Oh, I can't lead a small group. Why not? Have a go. Well, not literally. Have a word with Paul first, but then have a go, you know. So what stops us? I've heard this for the last 9 years. That's how long we've been doing this. Lack of resources. Oh, we can't do that. We haven't got enough money and we haven't got enough people. There always will be the same problem. And God seems to provide when we step out. Age. Now, you try telling that to Moses, that age is a bit of a barrier, you know. Disability. You might think, well, I can't do that. I've got a little bit of a disability, you know, dodgy heart, weak heart or anything, or a bit of a disability. You try telling that to the Paralympians, that their disability stops them from doing what they're doing. Have you seen Johnny Peacock run? My goodness me. He could beat any one of us, I should think, here. And that's with a disability. Mind you, if I speeded up the film again, I suppose it might be a bit risky. Do you know what? There'll always be risk involved. But God is so for us. You know, we've got to take calculated risks, of course. But are we prepared to have a go? You know, there are some things that we just need to do to get there, like obedience, like faith, like risk. And it's so not about what we can do, but God at work through us. What is your dream? And I'm going to finish on this. I will just say one thing after this, once it's finished. But I've got just that last little video clip from 1965, around about the time I was born. Who would have thought it possible, eh? American president that was mixed race. I don't even think he would have even dreamt of that in the 1960s. And yet he was an ordinary bloke with a vision who was prepared to die for his cause. In fact, he went to prison and I think he did die. Weren't necessarily the same related course, but obviously he was assassinated, as you know, or maybe you don't. But who would have thought it's possible? Dream your dreams. You know, we can do all things in God who strengthens us. He is so for us. He wants this much more than what we want it. And sometimes it's a case of stepping into the flow of the Holy Spirit, of where God is going, and saying, do you know what, God, I'm going to go with you. Will you strengthen me? Will you encourage me in the down days when I'm really feeling low? I wonder how many times he came and spoke to Martin Luther when he was in prison. I wonder how many times he came and spoke to Paul when he was literally, you know, just wondering whether or not was he ever going to get to Rome. But he got there, and we've got the evidence to prove it. Father, I just want to thank you for, you know, the heroes of the past who have chosen to make a difference for you, who have chosen to go your way, who have chosen to just lay down their lives for the cause, if you like. And we sing that so often. Lord, we want to be real people that will choose to lay down our lives for the cause, that we'll choose to give ourselves to you, Lord, and that we wouldn't necessarily count the cost in that sense, but Lord, that we will be more focused on the goal and on the prize than on, you know, our own discomforts. And I say that, you know, very difficultly sometimes, because I do want the comforts. And Lord, you know, we're just asking, Father, that you will encourage us to be your people, making a difference in our community, whether it's through, you know, a project that hasn't even been birthed, that's just in our hearts, or it might be something, you know, just through our works, that you will use us to further the kingdom of God. Lord, that you will use us to fulfill your goals, your vision and your plans for this town. Lord, you've got great plans. You've got great vision. God, will you just, you know, will you just raise up the missing links within, you know, the plans that we have for the future? God, there are so many things that we could do in this place. Sometimes it is about the people. Maybe some people even here today are just thinking, I could do that. Well, God, we pray, release that person to do what you're calling him to do today. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Henry. Who felt God speak to them today? Eh? I did, yeah. I heard his Watchman Nee was once asked, how many years does it take to write, and how long does it take to write a decent sermon? And he said about 20 years. The best ones are the ones that you live. And I just know that Henry lives what he's preached there today and has been through so many of those journeys. And I don't know, I know time has gone really. I don't want to keep you any longer than we need to really. But whilst he was speaking there, I just had, I was reminded, it was when he was coughing actually. And this is, I felt I should share this really. But I was just reminded of when we were on holiday a couple of years ago. And we was eating away at the meal. And suddenly Wendy just started coughing, you know. And she'd got this bit of rice, I think, stuck. And she really just couldn't breathe, you know. And so I had to do the Heimlich manoeuvre in the cafe. I mean, you know, she was very loud and it was, you know, it was very obvious what was going on, really, you know. And yet nobody asked if we needed any help, you know. And even after I'd stood there and she'd told me what to do, and I pulled this thing and it came out, you know. And the waiter came over, and I expected him to say, "Are you okay?" And he said, "Would you like me to take your plates?" It was like, my wife just nearly died, and you're worried about the plates, you know. And it just thought, in that, like that, life like that sometimes, we see what's going on around us, and would you like me to take the plates? But these guys, you know, in Reach, they've done the Heimlich manoeuvre. You know, they've got involved. They haven't just walked on past on the other side. And that can be true of so many different contexts of life. It's not just about social action. That's some of the things that we can do. But there's so many other things, you know. And wherever that connects with you today, you might be saying, well, you know, it's not what burns in me, but there are other things. You know, let what Henry has shared with you today burn in you and walk with you. So, Father, thank you that you have spoken to us today. Just keep speaking to us, Lord, we pray.